Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, April 5, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is a very important subject. What do you do when you have a squirrel infestation at the church? Now, it depends on what kind of a church it is. If it's a Presbyterian church, why, they call a meeting to decide what to do about their squirrel infestation. After much prayer and consideration, they conclude that the squirrels were predestined to be there. And they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. However, at the Baptist church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry. The deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and let the squirrels drown themselves. However, the squirrels liked the slide. And unfortunately, they knew instinctively how to swim. So twice as many squirrels showed up at the Baptist church. The Lutheran church, they decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creatures. So they humanely trapped their squirrels and set them free over at the Baptist church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down the water slide. The Episcopalians tried a much more unique path by setting out pans of whiskey around their church in an effort to kill the squirrels with alcohol poisoning. However, Sadly, they learned how much damage a band of drunk squirrels can do. But the Catholic Church came up with a very creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and made them members in the church. Now they only see them at Christmas and Easter. A lot of truth in that one right there. We'll see people at Easter we never see any other time. Maybe Christmas. But here's maybe the best. And not much was even heard of the Jewish synagogue. They caught the first squirrel and circumcised him. And never saw another one. Second Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1. Because of this, now that's a very important because of this. It's going back to chapter 3, the last two verses, 17 and 18. Because of this is, now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, spiritual freedom. But we all, the royal family of God, with an unveiled face, spiritual freedom, positional freedom in union with Christ, experiential freedom, the filling of the Spirit, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, Galatians 4:19, from glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So, that beginning, because of this, is because of the unique spiritual life of the church age, that we have in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Because of this, since we keep on having this ministry, the church age believer, we are all in full-time Christian service. Just as we have received mercy, grace and action, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not living, walking in the sphere of deception, the cosmic system serving our own purposes and our own ends, nor falsifying, distorting the Word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that brings us to verses 3 and 4, where we have Satan's strategy for the unbeliever. We have exegeted verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Verse 3 sounds like this: and in fact, if our gospel is being hidden, first class condition, and it is, it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. The true gospel is the grace gospel. And the grace gospel is good news. Good news for the whole human race. Now it's bad news that we are in the status of spiritual death and in total depravity. It's bad news, as Paul says in Romans 5:6, we are ungodly. Romans 5:8, we are sinners. Romans 5:10, we are enemies. But it is good news that the Lord Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his salvation work on the cross. Now, Satan's strategy is to place a veil over the unbeliever's soul so that the grace gospel is distorted, obscured. And he does this by giving a false gospel. Satan doesn't want a clear presentation of the gospel to anyone. And he does this by distorting the grace gospel into a false gospel of salvation by works. These unbelievers reject the truth of the grace gospel and always turn to the and believe the lie of a false gospel. By their own free will decisions, they destroy themselves. They reject Jesus Christ and salvation by faith alone in Him and believe the lies of religion. All religion is salvation by works. And there are religions all over the world. And they're all salvation, false gospel of salvation by works. And all legalism, adding some work to faith in Jesus Christ. And the cosmic system. So they reject Jesus Christ and salvation by faith alone in Him and believe the lies of religion and legalism and the cosmic system. Every time they reject the truth of the grace gospel, they build scar tissue on their heart. Hardness of heart, hardness of heart, hardness of heart, until they pass the point of no return. Their destiny is the great white throne judgment, and then the lake of fire, John 3:36 and Revelation 20:12-15. So the Bible is very clear. Satan is definitely the ruler of planet Earth, and he has all these strategies. Some of the strategies are for believers. Some of the strategies are for unbelievers. Satan has a strategy concerning the unbeliever. As the ruler of planet Earth and as the enemy of God, he seeks to blind the unbeliever's mind to the grace gospel. That's our passage, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. He motivates every form of unbeliever reversionism, Romans 1:21-32. Satan takes the gospel away from their heart and substitutes the lies of false gospels to prevent their salvation. Luke 8:4-5 and 11-12. Satan deceives the unbeliever through religion. Colossians 2:8, Revelation 17:1-6. Satan uses religion to blind the minds of the unbeliever to the grace gospel. Whenever the unbeliever rejects the truth of the grace gospel, then he believes the lie of a false gospel. And now he has fallen into the devil's trap. And then we exegeted the first part of verse 4. In whose case, that is, unbelievers who are perishing, the god of this world, Satan, and that's as far as we got. With the fall of man in the garden, Satan, who was a cherub, who before his fall, guarded the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the most beautiful creature ever to come from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think Satan runs around in red underwear with a pitchfork, then he's totally deceived you. He is the most beautiful creature that Jesus Christ ever created. If Satan were to walk in here, why, all of you ladies sitting here who are married would say, I married the wrong man. I think that's probably the one. Boy, he's amazing. He's a hunk. He has got everything. He's got looks. He's handsome. He's got brains. Look at all the men that don't have any brains. I realize with you women, I'm with a lot of you. A lot of those men don't have any brain. You're far, have a lot more brain than they do. But he is the greatest creature ever to come from the hand of the Lord. With the fall of man in the garden, Satan became the ruler of planet Earth. As the ruler of planet Earth, he is the God of this world. In John 12:31 and John 14:30, the Lord Jesus Christ calls Satan the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:1-3, Satan is called the ruler of the king of the air, kingdom of the air. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is waging an invisible war with all of mankind, believers and unbelievers. Ephesians 6:10-12. He has many strategies that he uses to win the invisible war of the angelic conflict. Ephesians 6:11. God has provided protection for the believer in Jesus Christ so that we don't become a casualty in this invisible war. And that protection is the armor of God, which goes on in your soul. And as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the armor of God is put on in your soul. Ephesians 6:13-20. And the whole world is under the control of Satan, who is called the evil one. Satan has a policy: human good and evil. He has an inside agent, the old sin nature, to recruit people into his cosmic system. And the old sin nature uses his three trends: sin, human good, and evil, to recruit you into Satan's cosmic system. So in whose case, unbelievers who are perishing, the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. We have the aorist active indicative of tuflao, plus the accusative plural of noema with a definite article, plus the genitive plural of the adjective apistos with the definite article. Tuflao. Looks like that in the Greek, T-U-P-H-L-O, long O. Tuflao. All right, let's get a couple of points on this. Literally, tuflao means to blind, to deprive of sight. Literally, it refers to the blinding of one's physical eyes. Point two, figuratively, tuflao refers to the blinding of the eyes of the soul. Now, you have two sets of eyes. You have your physical eyes, and you have the eyes of your soul. I'm going to tell you right now, the eyes of your soul are way, way more important than your physical eyes. Your physical eyes, you can get older, get cataracts, macular degeneration, all these things. And some people think that's a big deal. It's not. What really is a big deal is if you're blind in here. The eyes of your soul are way, way more important than your physical eyes. When I was at Washington State University, Earl Dannon, Campus Crusade for Christ. I love that guy. He was a Minnesota farmer. Outback Minnesota farmer. And he was blind, legally blind. And you would know if you just saw him, his glasses looked like binoculars. And that guy had the greatest heart for the Lord. He loved the Lord. And, you know, here's this blind guy. I'm at in my dorm at Stevenson South, and here comes this blind guy from Campus Crusade for Christ, and I don't know how why he picked on my door. I don't even know how he got my name, and I don't even know how he found the door. Knock, I open the door, here's this blind guy standing there. Oi! I go, yes? I'm Earl Dannon, Campus Crusade for Christ. Mind if I come in and share with you what I'm learning in the Word? And I, this is a nut. Well, come on in. He comes in and sits down. He says, you know, there's a great pastor here. Ron Breckel, Pastor Breckel, he's a great pastor. He tells it like it is. And he says, let me tell you what I've been learning in Bible class. And he gets his Bible and he takes it. And you've seen this many times, but he takes it and goes. And tells what he's been learning. And he says, oh, it's great. How would you like to come with me to Bible class at Bethany? I said, Earl, I said, I'm taking a full load. I'm on the track team. I got workouts. I just don't have time. And it was all a lie. But when you're a baby believer and have almost no Bible doctrine, you make up all these lies. Oh, I can't do it. I'm too busy. I ain't got this. I ain't got that. Well, I was just like a lot of you were. And a lot of the people you know are like that. Oh, I just get too busy and can't make it. And so he showed up again. And 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 finally I thought, well, I'm going to get this guy to stop doing this. Okay, I'll go with you this Sunday. And I went and I sat in the back. Like Tyrone back there. Sat in the back. And almost daring this pastor to try to teach me something. And he started out with top circle, bottom circle. And explained how to get out of fellowship, how to get back into fellowship with God through rebound. Nobody had ever taught me that. Nobody. I had been a believer for about 2 years, and I've been out of fellowship with God for the whole 2 years. Well, maybe the first few days, and then 2 years out of fellowship in Satan's cosmic system. And when he explained rebound, I bowed my head and prayed and acknowledged my sins to God, restored to fellowship with God. It was like 2,000 pounds went off my shoulders. And I sat there in the back row and listened to everything he taught. And on the way back to the dorm, my feet didn't hit the ground. I was floating. That was great. That was fantastic. That was, oh, why didn't anybody teach me about rebound to get back in fellowship with God? This guy, he is a great communicator of the Word of God. I said, you don't have to worry, Earl. I'm sold on this pastor. I'm going to be back and back and back. And I started out in the back row and moved forward and forward. Earl was blind in his physical eyes. That doesn't mean anything. Your physical eyes, oh, it's nice to have physical eyes that you can see and all these things. And I understand that. It makes it a little safer driving if you can see. Now, I'm nearsighted, so I take my glasses off and so I can see my notes. But when I drive, I put my glasses on. Now, when I get a haircut, Skip, my barber, takes my glasses off, and sometimes after the haircut, I get up and start to head out, and he says, oh, Pastor Olson, you need your glasses? I said, oh, yeah, because I want to see who I'm going to hit out there. So. Well, I put those glasses on. But these eyes don't mean anything compared to the eyes in here. And what you need is light in the soul. Now, where are you going to get light in your soul so that you can see God? So you can see the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God. Where are you going to get light to see God? The Word of God. So point one was tuflao, was literally used for your blinding of one's physical eyes. Figuratively, it's blinding of the eyes of the soul. Three. Notice here, Omicron, Omega. The A-O ending is causative. And you won't learn that in 1 year of Greek or 2 years of Greek or even 3 years of Greek. You usually don't learn this till the fourth year of Greek. Most seminaries only teach a couple of years of Greek and they water it down with homiletics and you don't get anything. But fortunately, at Dallas Theological Seminary, the year I was there, they were still under the old curriculum and you could have 4 years of Greek and 4 years of Hebrew. And it wasn't watered down with homiletics. The year after me, they changed the curriculum and they combined the languages with homiletics and it was destroyed. Destroyed, preparing anyone for the ministry. And that was the grace of God that I went to Dallas Seminary the year that I did. I applied to Dallas Theological Seminary and was accepted. And I was supposed to start there at Dallas in 1972. Well, there was something else going on in 1972. It was called the Olympic Games. And I always wanted to compete in the Olympics. And there is one of the events at the Olympic Games. It's called the decathlon. 10 events. 5 events done on one day, 5 events done on the second day. And I went through many of those events. I performed and executed on the track team in dual meets. And I took my times and distances and those events and saw that, gee, every one of those, I'd max out in the decathlon. I get maximum points. So then I took the other events that I hadn't done. Well, I pole vaulted in junior high school with a metal pole. And I thought, geez, all I got to do you need a lot of speed, come down there with a fiberglass pole, and man, that thing bends. All you got to do is hold on and let it shoot you over the bar. Ought to be able to go 16 feet, no problem. And then when I got done figuring it out, I go, geez, I think I could score over 8,000 points in the decathlon. And right about that time, I get a phone call from my high school track coach, who no longer is a high school track coach. Now he's the track coach for San Jose State University. I get a phone call from Tracy Walters, and he says, Dick, I've been going through and looking at the decathlon and taking your times and distances and just getting something in the middle for the other one. You could score over 8,000 points. I said, I can't believe you called me and say that. That's just a conclusion I came to. He said, let's start training for the decathlon right now. I said, okay. He said, I'll set up a system for you. And we'll go through the same order that you compete in the decathlon, those events, but we'll start out so that at the beginning, it'll be like 3 weeks on each event. Just 3 weeks on that event, 3 weeks on the second, 3 weeks, and then we'll cut it down to 2 weeks each one, then 1 week each one, and then 3 or 4 days each one, then we'll get down to 2 days each one, and then five on one, five on another, right when it comes time to try to make the Olympic team. I said, sounds great. So I got started on it. And I was working on it, working and working and working. And I got sick. And my dad always told me, if you get sick, work harder and work it out of your system. So I said, oh, I just got to work harder. So I went out and ran harder, ran longer. And I got more sick and more sick and sicker and sickest. Until I couldn't even drive. Some of my best friends put me in a car, drove me up to Spokane, took me to a hospital, went in, and I had acute mononucleosis. The doctor says, you have acute mononucleosis. I said, well, can I keep training for trying to make the Olympics? You aren't doing anything for 6 months. So I just said, oh, thanks, Father. I was kind of wondering, should I try to go to the Olympics or go to Dallas Seminary? And he said, you are going to Dallas Seminary, and you're going this year. You're not going to the Olympics and going the next year. And you know what was great about that? If I had gone the next year, started in 73, the curriculum would have been watered down. You couldn't take pure Greek and pure Hebrew. It was all watered down with homiletics. Well, God knew that, but I didn't. But I was told, I said, this is so great. Now I know I'm supposed to go to Dallas Seminary this year. And I didn't. I didn't realize until the next year when I saw what they did in the curriculum after me. And that, then my eyes were opened and I saw, Father, you have a hold of my hand and you are leading me and guiding me. And that, as a result, I got the best preparation. The best! If I had gone the next year, it wouldn't have been. I wouldn't even have been close. There you see God preparing His servants, leading you, guiding you every step of the way. And you might not see it at the time, but as you look back, you'll see how every step was exactly to help you in His plan for your life. So the A-O ending is causative. Satan causes the minds of the unbeliever to be blinded so that they cannot see the light of the grace gospel. The now noema N-O long E-M-A noema. Noema means thought or mind. We have it in the plural, thoughts and minds. And then we have the adjective apistos. Apistos. A-P-I-S-T-O-S. Now this is a compound word. This is the alpha privative. The alpha privative means no. This is pistos from pistis, faith. So, apistos literally means no faith. But that's as an adjective. Now, it has a definite article in front of it. What does that do with the adjective? It makes it a substantive. Now it's a noun. So, apistos is one of the main Greek words, when you have it with the article, for the unbeliever. And that's how you would translate it. Unbeliever. Apistos, unbeliever. Why do you translate it unbeliever? One, they have no faith. Apistos. No faith. They have no faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the unbeliever. So apistos. The unbeliever, they have no faith in Jesus Christ. Two, they reject the truth of the gospel and believe the lie of Satan's false gospel. They reject the truth of the grace gospel and believe the lie of Satan's false gospel. Three, they reject justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, and believe the lie of justification by works. So they reject justification by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, and believe the lie of justification by works. Four, Satan's strategy is that he wants to cut off and prevent anyone from believing in Jesus Christ and receiving eternal salvation. Satan's strategy is that he wants to cut off and prevent anyone from believing in Jesus Christ and receiving eternal salvation. So verse 4 now sounds like this: in whose case, unbelievers who are perishing, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. This is very dogmatic. In whose case, unbelievers who are perishing, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And then we have, lest, not a word we use too much, lest, but King James does, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. We have eisto plus the infinitive of augazo with the negative me, plus the accusative singular of photismos with the definite article, the genitive singular of evangelion with the definite article, the genitive singular of doxa with the definite article, and the genitive singular of Christos with the definite article. Now, and I think a lot of you, you've been here long enough, you know when you see this. Eisto. By the way, how about that? Here's eisto, that's how it looks in the Greek and in the English. When you have eisto plus the infinitive, that introduces a purpose clause. Eisto plus the infinitive introduces a purpose clause. Now, when you have eisto plus the infinitive with the negative me, M long E, now you have a negative purpose clause, and that's what we have here. Eisto plus the infinitive with the negative me, a negative purpose clause, and then the verb augazo. A-U-G-A-Z long O. Augazo. This is the verb to see. Corrected translation, for the purpose that they might not see. For the purpose that they might not see, photismos. That's P-H long O-T-I-S-M-O-S. Photismos. And photismos means illumination, it means enlightenment, it means light. Now, photismos is only found in the New Testament scriptures two times. Used both times by the Apostle Paul, both times in our passage, 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 2 Corinthians 4:6. It is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. It comes from the verb photizo, which means to give light to light up, to illuminate. So, one, first of all, the Word of God is light. The Word of God is light. How can you see with the eyes of your soul? You got to get light in there. Where is that light going to come from? The light of the Word of God. The Word of God is light. So, you find that sound Bible teaching church, get your patootie in there and sit down and take advantage of every time the Bible is taught, and you learn it and believe it and learn it and believe it and learn and believe it, and you get light, more light, more light, more light, more light, and the more light you get in the eyes of the soul, the more you can see God, the more you can see the plan of God, the more you can see the will of God. And now you're walking in light. Now you're living the spiritual life, but you're living in light. Now, if you're living in Satan's cosmic system, you're walking in darkness. Oh, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you are walking in darkness, and you don't know what the hell is going on. Everything you do is wrong. Wrong decisions, wrong decisions, wrong decisions. Because you're blind. You're blind where it counts, in here, in the soul. You need to have light in the soul. That comes from the Word of God, and that means you need to find a sound doctrinal teaching church and consistently and faithfully assemble and positive volition and humility and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and get the Word of God in light. Get the Word of God in light. Word of God in light. Word of God in light. So, point one, the Word of God is light. The Word of God is light in all three categories. The light of the laws of divine establishment, which is for believers and unbelievers alike. The light of the gospel for unbelievers for eternal salvation. The light of Bible doctrine for believers so that you can attain spiritual maturity. The Word of God is light. Two, when the gospel is given to the unbeliever, the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit turns on the light in the unbeliever's soul. How awesome is that? When the gospel is given to the unbeliever, the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit turns on the light in the unbeliever's soul so that he can see the glory of Christ, his salvation work on the cross for him. And every time the gospel is given, the true gospel, the grace gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit is right there turning on the light so that they can see Jesus Christ, his glory, his salvation work on the cross, and that salvation is by simply believing in him. They see it because the Holy Spirit turns on the light. Three, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8 verse 12. Jesus Christ is teaching. And in John 8 12, again therefore Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, 12. All right, now turn over to John 3. John 3. John 3, let's start at verse 18. John 3, 18. Again, Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. John 3, 18. Whoever believes in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's uniquely born Son. This is the verdict. Light. Light is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the verdict. Light, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who practices evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus Christ is teaching again. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light, Jesus Christ, just a little while longer." He's going to go to the cross, carry out Operation Grace, be resurrected, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. So he says, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going." Yeah, amen. "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." Now, John 12, verse 44. John 12, verse 44. Jesus Christ is teaching again. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me, God the Father. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light." Jesus Christ came the first time. The first advent of Jesus Christ, he came to the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my word but does not obey them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now I want you to, this is what he's saying here. This is my first coming. The first advent, Jesus Christ did not come to judge. He came to solve the world problem of sin. He came to carry out Operation Grace. He came in impersonal love for the whole world so that anyone who places their faith in him could have the gift of eternal life. So the first advent of Jesus Christ, he came to go to the cross and carry out Operation Grace and solve the world problem of sin. That's the first advent. The second advent, when he comes back, he comes in judgment. He comes in judgment. All unbelievers will be judged and removed from the face of the earth. And then they will, at the second resurrection, they will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. And they will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. First advent, he came to save. First advent, he came to carry out Operation Grace. Second advent, he comes in judgment. Now, turn over to John 5. For a minute, hold your spot here. Hold your spot. Turn over to John 5. John 5, verse 22. And again, Jesus Christ is teaching. And he says, verse 22, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son," to Jesus Christ, "that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So, God the Father gave all judgment to the Son. What he's saying here in John 12:44 is that here at the first advent, I didn't come to judge. The first advent, I came to carry out Operation Grace, the cross, and solve mankind's problem of sin, make everyone savable. But when I come the next time, God the Father has given me all judgment. When I come the next time, Second Advent, it will be in judgment. And at the Great White Throne judgment, all unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. So, he says, for I did not come to judge the world, that's his first advent, but to save it, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, Operation Grace. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So the Word of God is light. When the gospel is given to the unbeliever, the common grace ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, turns on the light in the unbeliever's soul so that he can see the glory of Christ and his salvation work on the cross. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Point three. Point four. However, when the unbeliever says no to Jesus Christ, no to the grace gospel, then he believes the lie. When the unbeliever says no to Jesus Christ and no to the grace gospel, then he believes the lie. Five. Satan puts a veil over his mind, blinding him to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and blinding him to the light of the grace gospel. Satan puts a veil over his mind, blinding him to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and blinding him to the light of the grace gospel. And then we have the word gospel, Evangelion. Evangelion, two words, compound word, el, the word good, and angelion, A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N, good news. And the gospel is good news. The grace gospel is good news. So, don't harp on people's sins. You're not giving the gospel when you harp on their sin. There's no good news about that. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all the world's sins. And if you simply believe in him, you have the gift of eternal life. I can still see my father sitting on the edge of the bed about 10, 11 o'clock at night, and he's got to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning to go to work, smoking his cigarette and his skivvies. And I come in and sit down, and he's rubbing his hands and he's smoking his cigarette, and he goes, I just don't know what kind of a world I brought you kids into. And I just heard that there's a chance that some meteor might come and hit the earth and destroy it. I said, Dad, God has told us in his word that that's not going to happen. And what the most important thing is, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will live with him forever in heaven. And he goes, no, I'm too much of a sinner. I've done too many bad things. Lots and lots and lots. I know I'm going to hell. He actually believed there was a hell. Unbeliever believes, I know I'm going to hell. I said, Dad, you have one foot in heaven right now. Before you go to a doctor, you got to know you're sick. Before you believe in Jesus Christ, you got to know that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. You're halfway there. You have one foot in heaven right now. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, paid the penalty. All these sins you think are so bad that you're going to be in hell, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for every single one of them. All of them. They were all paid for by Christ in full. It's a done deal. Now he offers you a gift, eternal life, if you just simply believe in him. And that's it. Just faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all. My dad believed in Christ. He was the last member of the Olsen Heekens who placed his faith in Jesus Christ. But he did. He did place his faith in Jesus Christ. I still remember the day that he kept asking me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to Washington State University. You're majoring in English. What the hell are you going to do with English? I said, I don't know. maybe I'll teach. I'll be a teacher. Well, and he bites on his pipe. And I said, I don't know, but God will show me. God will show me. I know he has a perfect plan for my life, and he just hasn't shown me what I'm supposed to be doing. But then when he did show me, I couldn't get up to Spokane fast enough, went out on the job where Dad was, went out to, wasn't he? He's there with his overalls on, his hard hat on, pipe in his mouth. I said, Dad, I know what I'm supposed to do the rest of my life. Dad smiled. What is it? I am going to be a pastor. And he bit down on the pipe and broke it. Broke the pipe. Not one of those. And I can't tell you, he was a construction man. He knew every four-letter word that there was. Not one of those blankety, blank, 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 blank preachers. I said, oh, I'm not going to be one of those guys. And that, he says, I just don't understand. All of your teachers and everybody said you could do anything you wanted to do, be anything you wanted to be, and now you're going to be a blankety, blank, 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 blank preacher. But then Dad believed in Jesus Christ. And he would come down here, and he fell off of three stories and in construction, broke his back. And at that time he came down, we didn't have these chairs, we had metal chairs. So he sat in the back room here and listened to class. And after he came a couple of times, he came up to me and he said, Rich, he says, the world needs more men like you teaching the Word of God. That's what this world needs. I said, he says, and my dad's mental attitude changed 180 degrees. And he loved the classes. He would listen. He always would listen and love the classes. Evangelion. Good news, the good news of the grace gospel. And then we have doxa. D-O-K-S-A, that's the word glory. Glory and Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, Christos, Christ. Transliterated Christ, this is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach. So the corrected translation, for the purpose that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this is the relative pronoun host, plus the present active indicative of eimi, plus the nominative singular of eikon, plus the genitive singular of theos, with the definite article. The relative pronoun hosts always has an antecedent. H-O-S. And the antecedent goes back to Christos, Christ. It refers back to the glory of Christ. And then the to-be verb, eimi, E-I-M-I, eimi, present tense, linear action start, keeps on being. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Keeps on being. Active voice, Christ performs the action of this verb, the indicative mood, declarative, dogmatic, a dogmatic principle of the God-breathed scriptures. So, we have, and then we have image, eikon. But eikon, not something I can just give to you in a few seconds. E-I-K long O-N. Eikon. We have so far sounds like this. We'll start with verse 3. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. Verse 4, in whose case, the unbelievers who are perishing, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers for the purpose that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the exact image of God. And that's what I want to go into in more detail. Eikon. Who is the exact image of God. So that's where we'll start next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.